come to this evening's message is so also among the prophets. We are currently working through a series of talks on common English expressions or idioms that have their origin in the Bible. And you would be surprised that this verse taken directly, this sentence taken directly from the Old Testament has become an English idiom. Is so among the prophets. What it means is somebody who bet, really doing good now, you see. So this idiom is used whenever you find somebody known to be bad, but appearing to be doing good. So the question posed would be, is Saul also among the prophets? So which means that you are surprised. You cannot be too sure. You are not too convinced that this person is really sincere in what he's doing. Or you are surprised that he has shown such great change, and you need a little bit of time to be convinced that that person is truly changed. So this is how the idiom is used. Is Saul also among the prophets? Now let us consider the biblical background. This is actually taken from 1 Samuel chapter 10. And twice it is used there. In verse 11, is Saul also among the prophets? And then in verse 12, it says, then a man from there answered and said, but who is your father? Therefore he became a prophet. Is Saul also among the prophets? Now what happened is this. The nation of Israel had entered the land of Canaan. So generations passed by in which judges were raised up by God to rule over the people of Israel. And Samuel was now the last of the judge. He was last not because he was appointed as such, but because it happened that starting from that time, the nation of Israel began to have human kings. So Samuel was going to end the period of the judges. He was the last of the judge of Israel. And he held the office of a prophet. God used him to bring his word to the nation of Israel. And Samuel was trained up to be a priest as well. So he was a judge, he was primarily a prophet, and he was also a priest. So he was one of the very few people in the Bible who occupied three offices, portraying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would occupy these three offices perfectly, fully. Samuel, remember, was primarily a prophet. So if you want to ask who Samuel really was, we have to say he was a prophet. But remember, he also performed or occupied the office of a judge, and therefore was in some ways a king. And he also performed the functions of a priest. So he was prophet, priest, and king. Now, during the reign of Samuel, during the time when Samuel was the judge over Israel, the nation of Israel had declined to such an extent that they were dissatisfied with the rule of God in the way it had been done till that time. God had ruled the nation directly by his word being brought to the people through prophets. And in the actual administration and ruling over the people, God had appointed judges. Now God appointed the man he chose. He raised up Moses, for example, to rule over the people. He raised up Joshua to lead the people. He raised up the various judges. He raised up Samuel. But what happened was that Samuel, despite his faithfulness, was unable to control his sons. His sons went astray. Now, whereas the previous man, Eli, he was irresponsible. It looked like he did not take care of the raising up of his sons, such that God blamed the two sons going astray upon Eli. Whereas in the case of Samuel, he was faithful throughout, and yet he could not guarantee that his sons would be faithful to God. So you see now that salvation belongs to the Lord. Even though you may have ungodly parents, you can have godly children. And also, godly parents do not guarantee that you have godly children. And the practical lesson for us is that if our children may still go astray despite our godly upbringing of them, how much more the need for us to really raise them up faithfully so that God will bless with their salvation. So even if you are godly, you raise up your children in as best a way as possible, there is no guarantee that they will be godly. They still have their own will and may go astray, in which case you can't blame yourself. You have done what you could. Remember, each child has his own will, so they will be held responsible for their own sins by God. You have done what you could. But what about parents who do not take care of their children and allow their children to go wild? Then like Eli, you will be held responsible to some measure for your children going astray. So in the case of Samuel, he did what he could, and yet his children went astray. In chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonored gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." So the people of Israel got tired of having such judges. Verse 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" Now we can say, well, the situation wasn't good. The people were tired of the two judges, and therefore they asked for a human king. But they were wrong in asking for a human king. They should have removed the judges because they were not performing their duties. They were unfaithful to God. They should have sought out God's will. God was still speaking to the people, at least by the casting of lots, you see. And if not directly, by revealing his will to the prophets. And at least Samuel was around to seek God's will on their behalf. But they did not want that. They wanted a human king like the nations around them. So they have been tired of not having a human king, a hereditary king, a king who will rule over them and then pass on the rule to the children, you see. And so Samuel, of course, was displeased with their demand. He knew that the nation was showing discontent with God and the way God had ruled over the nation. So if you look at chapter 10 now and look at verse 2, okay. Now what happened is this, we are told, chapter 8, look at verse 4. He says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together," you see, "and came to Samuel at Ramah. 'Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" And look at verse 6, Samuel's response. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. See, however, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.'" Now God considered, God allowed them to have a human king. But just because God agreed for them to have a human king did not mean that God was pleased with them. And we must understand this. when you insist on your own way, God may allow you to have your own way. Then you may think that God is answering your prayers and you are happy because God seems to be pleased with you. But you are drawing the wrong conclusion there. When you insist on your own ways, it may be that God is allowing you to wallow in your sin, you see. And we will have more to say about this in a moment. So in this case, God allowed them to have their own way. But God warned them that they were going to suffer under human kings. They are going to find that the human kings do not meet their expectations. Many of these kings were going to disappoint them time and again, and the human kings were going to enslave many of them and tax them heavily, making life difficult for them. Okay? So since God had conceded, God had agreed to let them have a king, what was Samuel to do? Samuel was to indicate God's choice of the first man, namely Saul. Okay? And so Saul was chosen, and Saul was given three signs. Saul was told that as he returned home, there would be these three signs that he would see. Firstly, he would meet two men at the place known as that place where Rachel's tomb was, you see, and those two men will give him news concerning the ship that was missing and news of his father worrying for him. So you can see that in chapter 10, verse 2. Then a second sign will be given, verse 3 to verse 4. Three men carrying three young goats, three loaves of bread, and a skin of wine will cross his path. He will meet these three men. So it was specified, three men, three goats, three loaves, see, but only one skin of wine. And this three men will give not three loaves, but two loaves to him. So Samuel would know that this was exactly what had been prophesied. See? And it happened. Then the third sign was that he would meet a group of prophets just finishing their worship and coming down and going to around prophesying, declaring God's word, and everywhere they travel, they would play music, probably to gather the people around. See? Verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 10. And when Saul meets with them, the Spirit of God was going to come upon him, and he was going to prophesy, he was going to declare God's word, just like the prophets would be doing. And that was exactly what happened. And when these three signs all happened exactly like what Samuel foretold, Saul became convinced that he was going to be chosen. And Saul ended up prophesying there to the amazement of the onlookers. The people gathered around to hear God's word, and they saw Saul prophesying among them. Now, prophets in those days dressed differently so that you could tell that they were prophets of God. And furthermore, these prophets must have been known to the people in that area, for they regularly went around gathering people by playing their music, and then when they were gathered together, they would prophesy, spoke to them God's word. But they hadn't never seen Saul before. And Saul was dressed differently from them. So who was this Saul? And yet Saul was prophesying, declaring God's word like these other prophets. So they asked a question, found in verse 11, is Saul also among the prophets? And one of them responded by saying, if Saul is among these prophets, then who are these prophets? Who is their father? In other words, who is their leader? Which band of prophets are these? You see, we have never heard of Saul becoming one of the prophets. So which school is he from? Which band? Who is the leader of this group? And so the word got around such that it became a problem in those days. Is Saul also among the prophets? And because the English language has been influenced to a great extent by the Bible, and especially the Old King James Version of the Bible, this becomes a common saying in the English language as well. Is Saul also among the prophets? So that then is the background. Now, continuing from there, we want to know what happened subsequently. Samuel summoned all the representatives of the nation together at Mizpah, verse 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 10. And Samuel wanted to publicly show that God had chosen Saul. So most likely lots were cast on that occasion, because that was a common way by which God's will was determined. So the lot was cast and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. The lot was cast further and the clan and the family of Saul was chosen. The lot was cast, and so it was definitely Saul's family. See? Then among the family members, they couldn't find where Saul was. So they wanted to find out where Saul was. They asked for God to indicate it, and God revealed it. God revealed that Saul was hiding himself among the weapons, the equipment, and so they quickly went and brought him out. So Saul was showing himself quite overwhelmed by the whole situation before the whole nation. So he was taken out, and all the people agreed to have him as their king. And on that day they call out and long live to their king. So the king was appointed, a king was appointed for the first time in the nation of Israel. Okay. Now do you regard that as an advance in the development of the nation? From the human point of view, you would have to say yes. From the time they were not a people, they became a people. From the time they did not have a nation of their own, they now had a nation of their own, a land of their own, and then an administration, and then now they have a king, see? But from God's point of view, from the spiritual point of view, it was decline. The nation was actually chosen out of all in the world. Remember, the people of the world had scattered, and the knowledge of God became blur in the minds of many, and people began to mix the worship of Jehovah, the true God, with pagan gods. And out of all the families that were scattered on the face of the earth in those days, God called out Abraham, and Abraham came out of an idolatrous situation. He listened to God's voice, he wanted to be faithful to God, and God promised that out of him would come a nation. And sure enough, from him came the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. And this 12 tribes of Israel were specially chosen not because they were good, but because God's mercy was upon an undeserving people. So God was showing forth his grace to them. God entered into a covenant with them, into a formal relationship with them. He would be their God, they would be his people. And God was going to give them all the spiritual privileges that befit those who belong to him. Prophets will be sent to them, the correct way of worship will be preserved in their nation, and they were to pass on the word to others until such time as the Savior of the world will be revealed. Okay? But the nation of Israel went astray. They failed to see the privileged position. See? And what happened is that at this point in time, it was a departure from God's will. They wanted a king, just like the other nations around. They did not see that, unlike all the nations around, they were the only ones chosen by God. They were therefore a very privileged nation. They therefore should have valued the special relationship that sustained between them and God. God was showing special favor upon them. So why should they be like other people around? God chose them out to be different, and yet they were not content. They wanted to be like the people around. So it was a decline, not an advance from the spiritual point of view. Okay? Now, you see, they wanted a king to the extent that they began to look at things by sight and not by faith. And we know that to walk with God, we have to live by faith, not by sight. Many things are not what they appear physically. Okay? This lesson we seem not to learn. Often we need to be reminded. We have to live by faith, not by sight. And these people, because they have gone astray, they live by sight and not by faith. And so when Saul was produced before them, see what it says in verse 23. So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. He really cut a very impressive figure. Here was a really good looking man, standing tall and mighty. But all these plus points were only from the human point of view. You see, if you compare man with man, if you use human standards, if you look at things only from the horizontal point of view, leaving out the vertical point of view, then you will think like them. You will say, the man who is tallest among us, the man who is most handsome, the man who appears to be strongest physically, now that should be the man to become king over us. So they felt so happy that this man stood one hit taller than all the others. He really was an impressive figure, and the people were so happy to have this man. But what happened was that Samuel had to be faithful to God, and he warned the people for their folly, their stupidity of insisting on having a king. And just because God agreed for them to have a king did not mean that God was pleased with them. In fact, God was so displeased with them, and God was being long-suffering towards them and allowing them a little bit of leeway. It's like the boy playing with a kite, and a strong wind blows the kite, so the boy let go of the kite. Or it is like the man fishing in the deep sea, and then the fish has beaten the bait and is pulling, and the fisherman deliberately lets go more line. And just because God lets a little bit more line for the nation of Israel did not mean that they were going in the right direction. Okay? So in verse 19 there in chapter 10 we read what Samuel said to them: "But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.'" See, so they were clearly told that they were going astray. And as events turned out, Saul proved to be a man who insisted on his own ways. And when God finally made it clear that this man was an apostate, he has fallen away from faith, and God was appointing David in his place, you see, Saul really shook forth his true colors. If you turn a little bit further on in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we come to verse 1, see, chapter 16 verse 1, "Now the Lord," that is Jehovah, "said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" So Saul was rejected. David was appointed in his place. And you see, this Saul showed forth his apostasy, his falling away from faith. See? By many ways, very obvious ways, it shows that he was not a converted man, that he was a man of the world, that his sinful passion could not be controlled anymore. So many times he attempted to kill David, God's anointed. And he also went to consult the witch at Endor. And he finally ordered for David to be captured. See? So he sent messengers to go and capture David. And if you look at chapter 19 now, see chapter 19, what happened is, this man went to capture David, but David was with Samuel and the other prophets, and they were prophesying, they were declaring God's word. And these messengers went there thinking that they would arrest David, but they ended up prophesying together with them. See? Then another group of messengers were sent, and again it happened, they ended up prophesying. See? And this went on a total of 3 times. And if we read there, in verse 21 of 1 Samuel 19, "And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the 3rd time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Seku He asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth in Ramah." So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. When the Spirit of God was upon him also, he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" This is the last use of the expression, the idiom. You see, now it is used in a bad sense. Saul showed himself to be a fool, you see, undressing himself and lying there and yet not under control and prophesying away, you see. And so people began to use the idiom which they have gotten used to. Is Saul also among the prophets? You see. So the Spirit of God had departed from him. He was exposed to be an apostate. Okay? So that covers the biblical background sufficient for us tonight. Now we want to draw out three lessons for ourselves. And these lessons concern apostasy. Apostasy means falling away from the faith that you profess. See? Now, the first lesson that may be learned is that apostasy is shown by discontent with spiritual privileges. As far as the Israelites were concerned, they were apostates, they were apostatizing, they were falling away from the grace of God. They showed discontent with the way God had been ruling over them all this while. They were not satisfied with the way God had provided for them and protected them. They rather looked upon all the trials and difficulties, and instead of acknowledging their sin which brought about their difficulties, they decided to put the blame, as it were, upon God and say, "God, we are not happy with your reign. We want a human king like other nations around." Okay? So they might not have said it in those plain terms, in words like that, but nevertheless that was what it amounted to. And they were unable to lift up their eyes to see things from the vertical dimension. They were seeing things in the horizontal dimension. They were able only to measure things by human standards. So they saw other nations. Oh, the other nations appeared to be orderly. The other nations appeared to know what direction they were going, having their own king. "Now look, we don't have a king. Whom do we turn to? And we turn to our judges. Our judges do not seem to be able to lead us properly." You see, so they began to manufacture for themselves reasons why they should have a human king. They failed to appreciate the tremendous spiritual privileges that was found in their nation and in their nation alone. They've forgotten that they were a privileged people, and they failed to see that by so doing they were actually showing what they had been like all this while. They had been covenant breakers. They broke the covenant between God and them. God had been faithful to them all this while, but they had broken covenant. And this is something that we must take note of, that we must learn. Today, there are many who are raised up in Christian homes and who have the privilege of attending church and who have a rich heritage of Christian culture. But you have broken covenant with God, you have gone astray, and you are discontented with your Christian background. So let us specify. Look at the broad picture. Be more specific and look at the broad picture. Then we zoom down to the individual level. Now there are nations who have been blessed, which have been blessed with a rich Christian heritage. They are declining today because the people have turned away from God. They fail to see that there are many institutions bear witness to their forefathers who were faithful to God, and that they have been surviving on the spiritual capital of the past. And the spiritual capital is being drained dry very quickly. And now they are facing problems. They are facing problems of immorality, broken families, divorces in many families, and a breakdown of the various institutions that have been their strength. There are those who want freedom in the name of democracy. They want freedom to do what they wanted, and they wanted God to be removed out of their mind. They do not want to be reminded that there is God in existence, God watching over them, God demanding a certain way of life from them. See? Now the so-called Christian nations have declined so much today to the extent that we know that God has departed from them. See? And in fact, not only have they declined in various ways, but there is the likelihood that soon the pagans will swarm over them. You see, the pagans will take over. You see, pagan religions are going into such nations, and some of these religions, they believe in biological growth, and they have already multiplied to such a great extent. And if you extrapolate this, now within the next 30 to 50 years, many of the so-called Christian nations will no longer be able to call themselves Christian, because the majority will no longer be those from so-called Christian homes. They will be from pagan homes. The great likelihood of that happening is there. It has happened in other nations, and it will happen to these so-called Christian nations. Unless God deals mercifully, unless God intervenes in some dramatic way, these nations will become pagan, perhaps within our lifetime, if not in the next generation. Okay? You see now that you are throwing away your Christian heritage. Then we come to those who are brought up in Christian homes. Now your parents have been Christians. Your parents have brought you to Sunday school, in church. Your parents have tried to impart Christian values to you at home, and hopefully your parents have been holding family worship regularly in the home. Your parents have prayed for you, you see. Now you have all these privileges, but up to now you are not converted. And I speak to especially the young people present. Up to now you are not convicted of your own sins, you have not repented, you have not trusted in Christ. You do not truly value Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has accomplished on the cross of Calvary for sinners. Up to now you are only a Christian in name, see. And in fact, we can detect that discontent is in the hearts of a number of you. How do we know? We know because if you have all these privileges for so long, and you are not convinced, not convicted of your sin, you have not repented, it cannot be that you are contented. It has to be that there are some discontents coming into your life along the way. And it shows forth, this discontent in your heart shows itself here and there. And there are those who begin to chuff over the need to come to church. And instead of coming twice on Sunday, you say once a week, once on Sunday, isn't that enough? You see, and you are coming to have as the bare minimum of interaction with people in church. And very soon, when you come of age, perhaps when you reach age 21, you begin to say, now I'm an adult. And perhaps at the beginning, you may not dare to say it outright to your parents, but give yourself a few more years. Soon you will say, I want to live my own life. I'm adult now. Very soon I will be married, you see. And soon you go your own way. One day you get married, and then get married to an unbeliever, you set up home yourself and you stop going to church. So in name you are a Christian. When government forms come to you, and in the column under religion you will put down Christian. You see, but your conscience cannot be clear. You know that you are only a Christian in name. You see? Many are from such homes. And you don't realize how your parents agonize over you. And even how your grandparents agonize over you. They pray for you. They are hoping that you would come to genuine conviction of sin, that you will be truly converted. But up to now, you have not been converted. And we can only conclude that signs of apostasy is coming into your heart, you see. Because up to now, you are not converted. I can't believe that you are happy. You are unhappy. You are discontented, you see. And if you are not careful, very soon you will no more be found in the church. Okay? And then we come to those who are not brought up in Christian homes, not from Christian countries, so-called. See? But you have been exposed to the
gospel. Christian friends have interacted with you, spoken things to you. One chance after another has been given to you. But up to now, you are not converted. If you are first-timer hearing the gospel, okay, we'll say. If you are second-timer, third-timer, okay, you are still struggling to find out more about the truth. You are wrestling with various areas of doubts. You want things to be cleared, and you continue to come to find out more. But if you have had many occasions of hearing the gospel, I doubt you will stay here too long. See, you'll be very careful. Discontent, unhappiness will show itself. You will have complaints against Christians. You will have complaints against the church. You will have complaints against the pastor, how he preaches, how he looks at you, how he smiles at you. You see, you will find fault with anyone in the church. Huh? And if you are not careful, very soon you will totally fall away. Okay? So the first sign of apostasy is discontent in your heart. Apostasy is shown by discontent with spiritual privileges. Then secondly, apostasy is shown by insistence on having your own way. And that was what the nation of Israel did. They insisted on having their own king, despite protest from Samuel. But they insisted, you see. And similarly, for the case of Saul, you see, he was an apostate. He did not have the heart of God in him. He was not like David. He was not a man after God's own heart. Instead, he took pride in the position he was in. He looked upon things in a very human way. There was a position with power for him, and he would exercise that power according to his own wish. See, when God commanded him to destroy the Amalekites, all of them, not a single living creature was to be left alive. The reason being the Amalekites have sinned against God for generations. And God wanted to use Saul and the Israelites as the instrument of punishment upon them. But Saul failed to see the privilege of being used by God like this. Instead, he became too clever in his own mind. He fought against the Amalekites. Many were killed, but he allowed a number of them to escape. Then the Amalekite king, he spared, you see. Then the sheep and oxen, he allowed the people of Israel to get them, you see, take them home as a reward. See, when Samuel confronted him, he said, "I forbid God." He played possum. He acted innocent. He said, "No, I didn't know. You know, but I really had done what I could." And when Samuel asked him, "What are those sheep that I hear bleating?" You see, he said, "Oh, the people wanted to take those to offer a sacrifice to Jehovah," who sounded so very spiritual. See, and Samuel put it to Saul in the well-known words of 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hit than the fat of rams." See, Saul was showing himself to be a person who did not believe in God's word and did not want to obey God. See? And then when things became so bad that he was at a loss what to do, instead of repenting and coming to God for mercy, he turned to consult the witch at Endor. And that was again a direct breaking of God's command, never to consult the mediums and the witches and false spirits, bad spirits, you see. And then the many times he attempted to kill David, God's anointed, you see. And what happened to Saul? He finally died a violent death. Now, when you begin to apostatize, you will show it by insisting on your own ways. You are discontented, and then you begin to want your own ways, see. But just because things appear to go the way you want does not mean that God is blessing you, that God is answering your prayers. See? Remember the Israelites when they were in the wilderness wandering? They were craving for meat. They complained so much. They wanted meat so much. And God said to the nation through Moses, "They will have meat. They will have meat to the full. They will eat until the meat come out of their nostrils." Now from the way it was conveyed to them, it is clear that God was displeased with them. God gave in to their demands, but God was displeased with them. So just because you insisted on your ways does not mean that God is pleased with you. Just because you got your way, you see. Now just like the cry of rebellion is different from the cry of pain which we have heard of. You see, when a child cries in rebellion, a child crying in pain, they are two different things. So the nation of Israel cried in rebellion, not in pain, you see. And so here we must distinguish between the persistence in prayer and insistence in your prayer, you see. Now when we persist in prayer means we pray in God's will, asking God really to answer our prayers because it is in accordance to His will. We pray for His glory. But insistence in prayer is wanting your way in your prayer. And you say to God, you have to. Why? All for your selfish end. You are discontented and you now insist on your own way. So persistence in prayer is different from insistence in prayer. So when you insist on having your own way, God may just allow you to have your own way. So you see, when you have your own way, you thought that, hey, you know, God is blessing me, giving me some blessing here. After all, you see, I may not be too wrong, although your conscience has knocked at you, beaten at you. Then you go further astray, you go down the slippery road of apostasy. And what happens is, very soon you are wallowing in your sins. See? Now the pig that wallows in its dirt feels comfortable indeed. It doesn't feel uncomfortable anymore. Very soon you will be very comfortable in your sins. Okay, be very careful. So we have learned two lessons. We come to the third point. Apostasy is exposed and cured only by God's word. Now the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to bring conviction of our sins and of our need for righteousness, which we do not have, and therefore we must find it only in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So salvation came about by the Holy Spirit working through the word of God which we have heard. Okay? Then the Holy Spirit continues to feed the child of God with the word of God. He gives us the desire for God's word, and therefore we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is why for a person to be converted, he must hear God's word, because the Holy Spirit will use the word heard to bring about the new birth. And that is why also the believer must hear God's word regularly for him to grow spiritually and be healthy. Okay? Now 3 meals a day you don't miss. Nowadays people cut down to 2 meals, many. See, but whatever it is, generally speaking, traditionally speaking, we say we have 3 main meals a day. We don't want to miss the main meals. Okay? Parents will worry if their children miss the meals too much or eat irregularly. And when they go away from home, we constantly remind them, eat regularly. See, otherwise you are going to have gastritis. See, eat a balanced diet, otherwise you are going to grow weak and you can't think clearly, and we don't want bad things to happen to you. Perhaps, you know, you can't focus on your studies, you can't concentrate even though you work very hard. And then you don't do well, then you get frustrated. Perhaps, you know, you are not healthy while walking, you may meet with an accident. We don't want such things to happen. Eat regularly a balanced diet. See? Now, if this applies to your physical health, the same principle applies to your spiritual health. If you choose to come one Sunday and not to come another Sunday, it's not going to be good for you. See? And when regular meal is served to you spiritually, you come and pick what you want and you leave out what you don't want. Then it is like a child who is very picky. He just chooses the type of food that he enjoys eating and leaving out other types. And that is why the elders of the church have to watch over the souls of the people. We try not to intrude into your family life. We try not to encroach into your personal liberties, because we really do not believe in heavy shepherding in the church. We believe that God has given you a will, and as you learn the truth, you must willingly obey God. It is to your good. So we don't want to intrude into your personal liberties. But on the other hand, we have a responsibility to watch over the souls of those who have been placed under our care. And when there are signs that you are not growing well, we have to nicely as possible come to say, "Hey, what is the problem? Hey, why were you not present last Bible study? Hey, why were you not present last Sunday evening?" You see, we are concerned for your spiritual welfare because you are just picking and choosing what you want. You see, you're not feeding regularly, and for sure your spiritual life is going to be affected. That is why other children in the family grow up well, healthy, they're tall and their flesh is firm, whereas you are teeming and your flesh is so flabby, you see. Now, a parent who is observing the child grow, the children growing, surely, if the parents have any sense, they will be worried about this child, you see, because the irregular feeding is affecting his health. And so also spiritually, as the elders of the church look among the members of the church, you discover, you see, there are those who grow well, they're growing in spiritual maturity, they understand spiritual principles, and therefore they can be entrusted with more work in the church, and then they are more able to serve God effectively. Given any situation, they know what to do and how to do things. You see, things get done, you see, because they are mature and they are growing well. But look at others, they are spiritually stunted. See, they don't understand basic underlying spiritual principles. See, therefore when certain things are entrusted to them, they are fumbling and not knowing what to do. And they are doing things in a human way, being active, running around, being helpful in their natural ways, not in the spiritual ways. See, and you know that you are not growing well. When you realize that you are skinny or flabby and your flesh is not firm, and you see others growing up, you are stunted, you see, not because of your genes, but because of your irregular eating, your bad eating habits, you see, you know that it's showing. Yeah. Then what should you do? Do something about it. You see, take heed of what your parents have been saying all this while. You see, and spiritually speaking, you know, you are one head shorter than others, spiritually speaking. You see? Your flesh is flabby, not firm. You see? Soft, not firm. You see? Your skin and bones. You see? Or you are overly fat. You see? Such that you are clumsy. You see? You are not healthy spiritually. Oh friends, take heed. See? One reason, very clear reason, is because you have not been regularly taking in food, spiritual food. See? We must take note that God's word is essential for us. Then you see, God speaks to us. We want constant communication with our God in private prayer, in reading His word, and in corporate prayer, and in hearing His word in public. See? These are the various means of maintaining a healthy relationship. Again, look at the family, you see. Between brothers and sisters, we have a good game of basketball together, you see. Then we have our dinner together. Then we sit down together at the dining hall having a cup of coffee with the whole family. Or we go to the shopping mall together once a week or once in 2 weeks. Or we go on a trip somewhere to visit grandma together. And then, you see, we are constantly having interactions in different situations. Now you can choose to limit yourself just to what you want. There is a limit to what you can choose for yourself. You see, if you choose, you're too picky even in the way you interact with the rest of the family, you are going to miss out. What is happening in the family, you do not know. You see, people find that they have to explain things to you patiently each time. Because you were not present, you didn't know what was spoken about, you didn't experience what the rest in the family have experienced. And so also in the spiritual family, you see. You can speak to God by reading His word at home. You can pray to God privately. So you are having input, you are having output, you are having interaction with God. But there is only one way, privately. That needs to be done. But God's way is that you also be present in the midst of God's people. You have corporate prayer together.
what we prayed for, what we prayed about, what we are burdened about, what the needs are in the church and elsewhere. You see, what is the current burden of the church? Do you know? If you were not present in the corporate prayer meeting, you wouldn't know. What the situation in Sri Lanka now? You see, what is the need in Kalimantan now? What is the situation in Nepal now? You see, if you have not been present in the prayer meeting, you wouldn't know all this. You see, what is the church planning to do next? What were the outreach efforts? Who are we reaching out to? You do not know because you have not been present. You see. Now when you deprive yourselves of fellowship and of hearing God's word, you discover that you are left behind. Others are growing well, but you are not growing well. You see, spiritually speaking, you are stunted, you are unhealthy, you see, and therefore you are not going to be used by God too much. And you discover as the years go by, 10 years pass so quickly, 10 years later you are 10-year-old Christian, but you behave like a 1-year-old Christian. See, imagine a child who is 10 years old, but he behaves like a 1-year-old child. Wouldn't you be distressed if you are a parent? 10 years from now, 10 years from the day you are converted, and you are still stunted in your understanding of spiritual things. You see? That is bad. That is bad. I fear for you. You see? So please, friend, realize that God's word is essential for us. God speaks to us. God interacts with us. God desires to channel His blessing to us through His word. And we know that we are so prone to go astray. Through hearing God's word, we are constantly being reminded, this is the path, walk you in it. You see, God's voice is like speaking to us in our ears. And it keeps us healthy spiritually, it keeps us vigorous spiritually, it keeps us spiritually sensitive to what God is saying to us. You see, so it is essential. And that is why those who go astray, they will be exposed only by the hearing of God's word. If you go out there and rebuke them and say, you do this, you do that, why didn't you do this, you do and do that. See, you are dealing with a person only on the carnal level. The person just gets worked up. But when we refer to the word of God, and God's word says this, you see, then they wake up, you see. God's word says this, and their conscience begins to stir. You see, always relate biblical principles or Bible verses to the situation. Why we are concerned. And that is why you need to be regular at hearing God's word as well. If God is the minister help to you, it is through the preached word. You see, if people come and comfort you and say, I know what you are going through and so on, all that is artificial, all that is superficial. You want deep spiritual healing, it must be through the preached word heard. So let God do His work in your life by exposing yourself to His word. See, apostasy is exposed and also healed by the hearing of God's word. Now, as we hear God's word, of course, we know that, finally speaking, full forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. We are reminded afresh, if not for God's mercy upon an unworthy sinner like me, where would I be? We come to realize, oh, what an ungrateful sinner I am. What wretched, how wretched, what's a wretched sinner I am. Huh? To be so self-centered and so selfish, only thinking of myself, and full of complaints. And when we look at the cross of Calvary afresh, we come to realize the Son of God loved me and laid down His life for me. You see, that is why we need to hear the word of God, because God's word always directs us back to the cross of Calvary. From various angles we are driven back to Calvary, and we come to God in Jesus Christ's name, knowing that forgiveness is to be found in His Son alone. Okay? So what have we learned? Firstly, discontent with apostasy is shown by discontent with spiritual privileges. Secondly, apostasy is shown by insistence on your own way. And thirdly, apostasy is exposed and healed by the hearing of God's word. We want to close by making a few points. There was a well-known preacher and writer called Arthur Pink. He was following what was a popular movement in those days called Theosophy. So he went to attend so many meetings, and he used to come back late at night. So what happened was that one night his father was waiting for him, wanting to speak to him. Arthur Pink opened his door quietly, the doors of the house quietly, and then came in. And when he saw his father there, he quickly ran upstairs. And the father, seeing that he did not want to talk, quoted a verse from the book of Proverbs: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death." And as Arthur Pink went into his room and closed the door, he knelt down on his ground trembling. You see, the word of God hit home that night, and he repented of his sin. You see, he was restored because God's word was spoken in his hearing. There is power in God's word. God's word often have to be opened up. It has to be explained. It has to be applied. Often it is God's word becomes effectual. It has its effect through preaching. But if you cannot preach, just read God's word. And God's word has a power in itself, because the Holy Spirit inspired those words. And therefore, when we read out those words to those who are in need, it has a power of its own. Okay? So let us believe in the power of God's word in restoring those who are apostatizing. Then, in closing, let us note what the scripture says. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Is God speaking to you tonight? Are you still unconverted, despite all your spiritual privileges? Oh friends, don't wait too long. In fact, don't wait a second longer. Let today be the day of your salvation. Let tonight be the night of your salvation. Confess your sins before God. Come to Him for mercy in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, He has paid the price of all those who come to Him in repentance and faith. Tonight itself, you can have eternal life, if only you would turn to Him. Let us close with a hymn. Let us turn to Him.